Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, and verse 19 to verse 21. Luke, chapter 8, and verse 19 to 21. Luke, chapter 8, verse 19. Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain which said, Thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. Our theme then is the family of God, the family of God in Christ Jesus. The scriptures teach us that some, not all, of mankind are the children of God. All are the children of God in the sense of being created by God and of being therefore accountable to Him. But the normal biblical usage is not of mere creation. A common humanity does not make us one family spiritually or eternally. We share the same earth, but there are two families on this earth, in this world. There is the family of God, those of them who are not yet glorified. And then there are the children of the devil. And there are these two seeds, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. They are very different, and there is a conflict between them. The first, the family of God, are united in Christ, but not yet perfectly so, but they will be hereafter. The latter, the children of the devil, are somewhat united only by a common hatred of God and his people, and will be utterly fractious and disunited in the world to come under the judgment of God. The first family is not yet in heaven, but will be, and the other is not yet in hell, but will be. So in this world, there are these two groupings, and they each have some foretaste of the world to come. The redeemed have foretastes of heaven. The lost have foretastes of hell. Even in the miseries of this life, the Lord blesses his people. He seals them by his Spirit, which is the earnest of the inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Whereas those without Christ, here and there and from time to time, that despair which will be complete in the world to come, comes over their souls and into their minds as a forerunner, a fearful looking forward unto judgment, ready to be revealed. And our Lord Jesus Christ makes a distinction, a distinguishing, a discriminatory remark in our text, in contrast to his natural mother and brethren. He says, My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. Mary came with her other sons, and she did have other sons from her marriage with Joseph. Matthew 13 and verse 55. Sorry, Mark 6, verse 3. Mark 6, verse 3. Mark chapter 6 and verse 3. Is not the carpenter the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. So there the Lord Jesus is said to have brothers and sisters. The Lord Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, and then through her marriage to Joseph, she had other children. Likewise, Matthew 13 and verse 55. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And Mary was told in Matthew 1 and verse 25 that she knew not, that Joseph knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So the Lord Jesus was Mary's firstborn son, but she had other sons and daughters. Rome, of course, stretches the term brethren and says it must mean brethren in the broader sense, in order to retain their notion of Mary's perpetual virginity. And they say it must mean cousins, and a broader use of the term brethren. But there is no basis for this. And when we consider that it refers to Mary, Christ's mother, as far as his human nature is concerned, Mary and his brethren, and it speaks of the mother and his brethren, the obvious sense is that it's speaking of brethren, brothers, sisters, in the more immediate sense of those who were also born of Mary. They come to see our Lord Jesus, and they cannot get access. And when the Lord Jesus is told of their desire to see him, and the implication that because this is his mother and his brethren, that a certain priority should be given, he takes the opportunity to distinguish between natural and spiritual ties, and indicates that spiritual ties by far transcend natural ties. That's not to say that all his natural relatives were unbelieving. Mary was certainly a believer. And we read of James, the Lord's brother, later on in Galatians 1:19 and elsewhere. So James became a believer at a later stage. But the natural connection is not enough. The natural connection alone was not enough. So firstly, not all connections with Christ save or last. Not all connections with Christ save or last. Natural ties were not enough. Mary was not saved by her role as the mother of Christ according to his human nature. She was still a sinner in need of the Saviour. Christ sometimes reminded her of this relationship over against the natural. So, for example, when she seeks his help at Cana in Galilee, when they had run out of wine at the marriage feast, John chapter 2 verse 4, Jesus said unto her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." He calls her woman to remind her that her being his mother was not the only relation that he sustained to her. And to remind her that the Lord Jesus was, yes, her son according to his human nature, but he was here to do a work which the Father had given him as the Son of God manifest in the flesh, and that he was not here to use his power merely at her convenience. And so he reminds her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee?" Do we understand that Mary would have gone to hell without Christ as her Saviour? That Mary was damnable by nature? That Mary was guilty by nature before God? But she rejoiced in God her Saviour. "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit doth rejoice in God my Saviour." That Mary, as a sinner, had to be saved the same way as any other sinner who is saved. And so the Lord Jesus, physical mother and brethren, were never going to get to heaven merely by being his physical mother or brethren. How much less then will natural ties with any of his people on its own save us? You may be surrounded by believing relatives, but what about you? If Christ's brethren needed salvation in him, then do you imagine that you do not, because you have relatives who are believers, as if somehow you will get through on some kind of bulk ticket, as it were? You will not. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 16, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." He says there in verse 16, though we have known Christ after the flesh, some refer this to his physically seeing the Lord Jesus on the road to Emmaus, but better rather to take flesh as our fallen nature. And he knew about Christ. He had heard of Christ according to the flesh. That is, he'd heard the facts. He'd heard the information. But Notwithstanding that, he had thought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. But not now, because now he not only knows the facts, he not only has the information, but he is a new creature in Christ Jesus. The natural ties are not enough. If they weren't when it was natural ties with Christ himself, how much more is that true? That natural ties with those who are his people will not save. External church ties will not save. If that's all there is, if we are connected to the name of Christ by membership of the visible church, you see in John chapter 15, some of the branches are broken off and burned. John chapter 15 and verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. So two kinds of branches here. Those who abide in him and bring forth fruit, but those who are branches and don't abide in him, that is, they are outwardly connected to Christ as part of the visible church on earth, but that's all there is. There's no fruit, and their outward connection comes to an end. If not in this world, then in that which is to come. Inherited church ties are not enough. Whatever your pedigree, that does not guarantee salvation. The great men and women of the heroic times in Scotland, the covenanting killing times, some of them lived long enough to have children and grandchildren. Where are the descendants of these people now? Presumably there are descendants of some of the worthies of the early covenanting times who gave their lives for the cause of the gospel. We know that many of them did have families. That some of these men of faith said goodbye to their children the night before their execution. And no doubt some of those children grew up to have children of their own. But somewhere there has been a cut-off, because Scotland is not filled with godly people today. The overwhelming majority despise the Lord Jesus Christ. Inherited church ties are not enough. Ishmael was Abraham's son. Esau was his grandson, but he despised his birthright and was lost forever. Unused sacramental ties will not do. You see, you were baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. The outward sign of union with Christ. But is there a real union with Christ in fact? Does the sign answer to the reality? Or is it just the sign? And then there are sentimental ties. Sentimental ties. You like the sound of the old story because it gives you memories of Bible stories from childhood. A walk down memory lane. Nothing wrong with that. But is that all? Is that all? To have heard the truth from childhood is an immense privilege. And if it is accompanied with grace in the heart, what a blessing. But if it's only sentiment, liking to hear familiar sounds, it won't save. Secondly, lasting union with Christ, tested by the Word. Lasting union with Christ, tested by the Word. You see in our text in verse 21 that our Lord Jesus pinpoints the hallmark of a lasting union with Him. And he answered and said, verse 21, unto them, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. In Matthew's account, in Matthew 12, the wording is different, but comes down to the same thing. Matthew 12, verse 49, and he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. They do the will of God. That's not speaking about God's decreed will. Everyone fulfills God's decreed will. Pharaoh fulfilled God's decreed will. Those who crucified the Lord of glory fulfilled God's decreed will. The devil and his angels fulfill God's decreed will, that is, his decree concerning what will come to pass. But in Matthew there, it's speaking of the revealed will of God, what he tells us to do. And so here in Luke's account, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. They do what the word of God tells them. So the word of God tells us that the test is what we do with the word of God, with the word of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus says, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. They hear it. You can't do what you don't even hear. Do you hear it? Do you attend to what you hear read and preached in this place? Does it matter to you what is read? Does it matter to you what is preached? Or is it a case of any words would do as long as there aren't too many of them? Does it matter to you that you hear the truth of Holy Scripture and not something else? Or would any old pious sounding words fit the bill just as well? Do you hear? But not just hearing. Do you believe what you hear and live by the word of God? You say, but I was regenerated very young, so I can't trace a dramatic change in my life. That may be so. But does the genuineness of the new birth show by your desire to know, believe, and follow the word of God? The effect of the new birth is to create a desire for the word of God, to believe it, to follow it. Is that there? Whether you can recount a dramatic change at some point in your life or not, if there has been the renewing of the Holy Spirit, it will have this effect, that you want the Word of God, to know it, to believe it, to follow it. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Have you tasted? And is there an appetite? That's the test. How do you stand in relation to the word of God? In 1 Peter 1 verse 2, we referred to it in the catechism class earlier, we read, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Obedience to the word of God. Believing on the Lord Jesus. That's the first effect of the work of the Spirit in the soul. We also referred earlier in the catechism class to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. How do I know if I'm one of God's elect? Well, I know because if I know that I've been born of the Spirit in time. And how do I know that I've been born of the Spirit in time? Well, I believe the truth. I trust Christ. And there is a desire for the word of God. So this, hearing the word and doing it, it begins with believing upon Christ, trusting Christ to take away your sin. But you say, why do you need a new nature to trust Christ? Well, because without a new nature, we are so corrupt, so full of pride, so at enmity with God, that we will never trust Christ alone for acceptance before this God who speaks in Scripture. Left to ourselves, we are so full of pride that we will not come to Christ as hell-deserving sinners, trusting in the Redeemer. So the initial effect of the new birth, wherever it takes place and whenever in the life of a sinner, is that it turns the heart towards God, toward his word, and to faith in the Lord Jesus, the Saviour, made known in that word. Then thirdly, the wonder of having Christ as our elder brother. The wonder of having Christ as our elder brother. He answered and said unto them, My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. He calls them his kinsmen, his brethren, his family. They are heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. I go unto my Father and your Father, unto my God and your God. In Hebrews chapter 2, we read of the Lord Jesus. In verse 11, For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. He's so united with his people that he calls them his brethren. He's not ashamed to call them brethren. He's not ashamed to call a Peter and a John and even a Thomas with his faulting and failing. With all their failings, he's not ashamed to call them brethren. Nor us who believe on his name. We should never disown the Lord's people, even with all their failings, because Christ doesn't. Christ doesn't. If he did, we'd have been disowned long ago. Not ashamed to call them brethren. Moreover, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Christ is the firstborn, the elder brother of his people. In Matthew 28 and verse 10, after his resurrection and his appearance to the women. Matthew 28, verse 9. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Christ's true brethren are united to him forever, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. They will be his brethren in the glorified state, to be Christ's brother, to be united to him, to be born of the Spirit and trusting in him, is to be united to him forever and ever. This is the greatest of privileges that sinners can know in this world, to have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, to be an heir of God in Christ. That Psalm 16, which applies to Christ as the first fruit, should be ours also in him. The Lord is the portion of my cup. Thou maintainest the Lord. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, the inheritance I got excelleth in beauty. For the Lord is mine inheritance, and the portion of my cup. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's true of Christ and of his resurrection glory. But it's true of those who are his brethren, whom he will own as his. And so their souls enter into that joy of the Lord at death, and their bodies shall also be raised at his coming. He is the first fruits of them that sleep. The dead in Christ shall rise and be forever with the Lord. We ought not then to pass over these words without reflecting on the greatness, the wonder of having Christ as our elder brother. Well, some lessons. Firstly, family ties are not enough on their own. Family ties are not enough on their own. You say, but we believe in the doctrine of the covenant, and so we do. But when God establishes his covenant in the heart of a covenant child, the effect is that they trust Christ to save. They hear the word of God and do it. That is the response of the new nature. That is its direction. The renewing of the heart directs the will toward Christ and his word. But then secondly, and following from that, family ties and eternal ties are not mutually exclusive. Family ties and eternal ties are not mutually exclusive. Of course they're not. God saves within the family. He builds up his church through the family. And that was true even among the disciples themselves, that there were family connections. And what nowadays is called the smaller, the family unit, the nuclear family, is described in the Psalms and the blessedness of it. Of union with one another in Christ. A spiritual union. That is why believers must only marry believers. It must be out of the question that a believer in our Lord Jesus should enter into the closest of earthly ties with an unbeliever. Out of the question. How can it be contemplated by anyone who has a right estimate of Christ that they should not want to marry in the Lord? And the nurturing of the children and looking for the blessing of God upon that nurture. So family ties and eternal ties are not mutually exclusive. But then thirdly, do not despair of spiritually wayward children. Do not despair of spiritually wayward children. They may not be wild in their conduct, but nevertheless spiritually not believing. We're told in John 7 and verse 5, for neither did his brethren believe in him. Neither did his brethren believe in him. We don't give this as a norm, but it does happen, doesn't it? Christ's brethren didn't believe in him. They were brought up with him. Godly Mary and Joseph. But they did not believe in him. But it didn't stay that way. Some of them, at least, did come to believe in him. We mentioned James, the Lord's brother, and others are mentioned too. So do not despair. Keep praying for wayward covenant children. Joseph's brethren, the sons of Jacob, sank to great depths. Judah is particularly singled out. We're shown just how low he sank. But there was a change. Those men who had callously disregarded Joseph, Jacob's son by Rebekah, they went to great lengths in their love for Benjamin, the other son of Jacob, by Rebekah. They were changed men. So do not despair. If there are wayward children, pray for them, for the Lord can draw them to himself. Pray on. They're still in this world. God is the God of grace. He is still working salvation manifold in the earth. Pray to this God that you will be united to unbelieving family members in the faith, united to them in Christ, and united forevermore. Amen. Let us come to God in prayer. O gracious and eternal God, we bless and worship thy name. We thank thee, O God, that thou hast brought thy people into a living, loving, and lasting union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Enable us to treasure this greatest of blessings, and, O God, to see all else in the light of it, and to live out our days in the comfort and joy of it through the power of the Holy Ghost. And all that we ask is for Christ's sake. Amen.